Good morning, church. If you're new here, every Easter, two things happen. One, I wear a tie. And two, I start every service with this. He is risen.
He is risen.
And indeed he has. Today is Resurrection Day. It's sort of the Super Bowl of days for we who are following Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And it is so good that you're here with us. Today we kind of finish up a series where we connect Psalm 23 with all the things that Jesus did. And all the things that Jesus did come together on Resurrection Day. But first let me say welcome home. Welcome home. It's one of my favorite phrases that I say. If you haven't ever been here before, I say welcome home. Because I figure you found your home and now we're done with it. If you're traveling, maybe you came to see grandma instead of grandma going to see you, welcome home. If you hadn't been here in a minute, welcome home. Because what we want to do here at Dunwoody Baptist Church is make everybody feel like they've been here forever. Because what we do here is we celebrate Jesus. You heard our praise team. And by the way, thank you, praise team. They got such a great thing together. Amazing. So if you're watching online, welcome home, because you stayed at home. I'm just kidding. There are the people from all over the world that watch us on Sunday morning, and we're awfully glad to have them. Welcome home, even via the live stream. So it's a favorite thing I say, and it sort of goes with what we're talking about today, because today is Resurrection Day. So happy Resurrection Day, and welcome home all at the same time. We call it Resurrection Day because this is the day that has been called Easter, but Resurrection Day is much more accurate. And it is the day that comes together with the thought that Jesus was our good shepherd, and he was our good shepherd all the way into eternity. Because as the song said, as you sang out, he walked right out of that grave. And he walked right out of that grave to provide us a way that death is not the final answer, that this life is not all there is. At our 7 o'clock sunrise service where we baptized this morning, I read a verse that is probably the summary of all things about this day. The angel approached Mary Magdalene and the other Mary as they approached the tomb to care for the body of Jesus. And they said this from Luke 24, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." Help me with that. He's not here, for he is
risen.
Exactly. So if you haven't been here in a minute, we've talked about the Psalm 23. And I'm going to read that for you just to kind of catch you up. But what we've done with Psalm 23 is to say that when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd," he may or may not have known that he was talking about Jesus, but he was talking about Jesus. He may not have known that he was talking about an eternal home and not just an earthly home, but he was. So here's the psalm. David, writing 1,000 years before Christ, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." In other words, he provides for me. "He refreshes my soul." Spent a whole lot of time in the week we talked about that verse, talking about how if sheep get turned upside down, they can't do a thing about it. They just die. And they need a shepherd to put them back on their feet again. And that's kind of what that refers to. He restores me. He sets me upright. "He guides me along the right paths. For his name's sake, even though I walk through dark valleys, I will fear no evil." And don't miss this part, "for you are with me." We're going to talk a lot today about how David valued the presence of God, that he was there. "For you are with me." You're with me in the dark valleys. You're with me in the green pastures, with me beside the still waters. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Talked about how the shepherd anoints the face of the sheep with oil to keep the gnats away. And then he says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And here's the part I want to talk about today. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, David could not have known about eternity. He could not have known about resurrection. There's no way he could get his 10 centuries before Christ mind around the idea that Jesus paid it all to him I owe, that the grave could not hold him. There's no body. He couldn't fathom any of that. All he knew is that he compared himself with a sheep who had everything he needed. And he says, if I'm a sheep, I want this to go on forever. I don't want this ever to stop. I want this sense of security, this sense of guidance, this sense of comfort, this sense of provision. I want this to go on forever. I don't want it ever, ever, ever to stop. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he looked forward to the time. He couldn't possibly have known it. The Old Testament concept of heaven was kind of like the sky. God's up there somewhere, and if I'm good, I'll go be with him one day. And so he hoped to hear the words from God at the end of his life, welcome home. But for David, and I hope kind of for us, we think of home as both a place and a person. Let me explain. Home is definitely a place. If you're here in Dunwoody visiting with Grandma, then you probably punched in her address. It's a place. It's a street. It's a number and a street and a zip code, and that's where home is. If you've had the experience, like so many, who your parents sold your childhood home, and some other undeserving child is in your bedroom, then you're thinking of home as a place. I go back to that place. It's the warm, fuzzy place. It's the place where my stuff was. It's the place where I snuck out the window. It's the place, that's my place. But let's just pretend for a minute. Let's say that you punched in Grandma's address and you drove to that location, but unbeknownst to you, something had happened and Grandma left and went somewhere else, or maybe she finally made good on her threat for you all your life that as soon as you leave home, I'm going to move. But she's not there. And you walk into the house expecting the smells of something cooking. You expect a hug. You expect something. But the something you expect has nothing to do with the house. It has everything to do with her. It's presence. So home is a place. Yes, it's a place we can go to. But many of you have had those family vacations where you've rented an Airbnb somewhere on a beach or a mountain, and 25 or 30 family members went, and within an hour it was home. Why? Because it's presence. It's that sense of the people make the place home. So David had both of those things in mind when he was talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. He had this sense of a place, and he called it a banqueting table, a table prepared in the presence of my enemies. We've talked about that. That's a pretty cool thing, that God is so powerful that we can have a dining experience being surrounded by predators. Predators like anxiety, shame, doubt, real enemies, people that want to hurt us. He said he pictured those sheep in the middle of the pasture, and because the shepherd was watching over them, no wolves, no foxes, no predators could even get to them because he had prepared a table in the presence of those enemies. But the presence of the shepherd was what made all the difference. David talked a lot about presence. If you kind of scan through the Psalms, he talks a lot about presence. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell with you in your house. Well, in the Hebrew world, house, like it did today, it sort of meant church. The house of God was the temple for us. Where are you going? To the house of worship, to the house of the Lord. And so it was, the place was sort of like church. But common sense tells us we don't always like that place. You know, sometimes you have negative experiences at church. And yet when David described it as not a building or a temple, but the place where God is, it makes a whole lot more sense that we just understand the presence. Grandma's there, that makes it home. The smell of ham or turkey or whatever it is you eat today. Somebody said lasagna. I said, what? Who does that? But it's the smell, and all of a sudden it's home because the presence is there. When David committed his greatest sin, a very public sin, and by the way, we're not sure when David wrote Psalm 23. We don't know if he wrote it when he was like a 12-year-old boy out keeping sheep in the darkness all by himself, or had he been a king for a while? Was this on the tail end of his life? We simply don't know. But let's just say it was on the tail end of his life. After he had committed great sin, after he had had personal tragedy, after his family had fallen apart to the point that even his own son tried to kill him. Maybe it was at the end of his life. And somewhere in between there, he wrote in Psalm 51, which is his confession of sin, he said, "Don't cast me away from your presence, God. Whatever else happens, don't take your presence away from me." So for David, home was both a place and a person, both a location and a presence. Paul got that in Romans 8, a very famous verse that you all are familiar with. He talked about that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he listed a bunch of stuff. Not death, nor life, nor height, nor depth. He listed all these things to say, hey, nothing can take us away from his presence. Now, what's the difference between David fearing that God would take his presence away and Paul being so sure that nothing ever could? The difference is resurrection. The difference is the cross. The difference is the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the promised return of Christ, the certainty of what Jesus had done in resurrection. That's the difference between what David said, "Don't take your presence away from me," and Paul being very, very sure that nothing ever could. So this presence. Well, back to the last week of Jesus' life, the disciples were starting to get really, really uptight as he started talking about his death and his burial and his resurrection. And so here's what I want you to hear. The thing about going home is that you got to know the way. The thing about going home is that you've got to know the way to get home. Now, I love my iPhone GPS just like the rest of you do. But men, let me have a little show of hands. How many of you trust it? Yeah. Yeah, she says to go this way, but yeah. Well, here's the deal. Most of the time when I say I don't trust the GPS, I'm wrong. Okay, I'll own it. She says go this way. I'm going, that's out of the way. I don't know. And she happens to know that that's not right. But what if you didn't have to have somebody in a little phone talking to you through the car speakers? What if you had somebody sitting next to you with local knowledge? They know that the bridge is out, that school is in, that it's trash day, that at certain times of day there's a ridiculous amount of traffic waiting to get to Starbucks, that Chick-fil-A is always backed up at lunch and it's going to cause traffic to back up for miles. What if you had somebody sitting in the car with you who made the GPS completely unnecessary because they were so familiar with every possible condition that they would give you directions? So at the end of Jesus' life, He's trying to talk to the disciples about this, and they're picking up this vibe that he's going somewhere, and they're not sure about that. And so in John 14, chapter 14, verse 1, he said to them, "Hey guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many spaces. If that wasn't true, I would have told you." Don't miss this part. He's preparing a place for, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with me. I'll come get you. You don't have to trust directions. You don't have to, even though the printed word is so amazing that God has given it to us, you don't even have to trust that. I'm going to come back and get you. And if that wasn't true, I'd have told you." How amazing that we don't have to know the exact directions to a place that's up there somewhere. And if God can be everywhere at the same time, and if God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present, then by the time we got to the exact GPS coordinates, he'd be somewhere else. Home is where he is. And we have a personal guide who will sit beside us and take us there. He clarified that. He said, "I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You don't have to have directions. I am the directions. You don't have to have a destination. I am the destination." And for we who have begun to follow Christ, in spite of all the stuff that we bring to the table, we get to know that our hope is secure. When we grieve the loss of a loved one, which perhaps some of you are at Easter, you don't have to wonder if they are in Christ, they have reached the destination, because the destination is Christ. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder if your shame is too great, your anxiety is too great, your sins are too great. He says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to get you. I am the way, the truth, and the life." I love this part. Many of you know that the disciples were just people of personality. Peter was just Simon Peter, and John was John, and you'll see that in just a second. But there were two of them, in particularly, we don't talk as much about, Thomas and Philip. Thomas was the one that we know was a doubter. Okay, he was like, "Show me, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." And so when Jesus said, "I will come and get you, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," Thomas is going, "I doubt it. Not sure. I'm going to need you to show me something." As a matter of fact, when somebody said, "Hey, Jesus is alive," Thomas said, "I won't believe it until I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet and the spear in his side. I doubt it." But Philip's response was so beautiful. He said, "If you'll just show us the Father, that'll be enough. If you'll just let us know of the presence, that'll be enough." Thomas is obsessing about a place, and Philip is comforted by presence. All I need is the relationship. All I need is that the Father loves me no matter what. All I need is what Paul later said in Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And so Philip understood this deal about a presence, a person, and I hope that we can begin to grasp that today. But here's the thing. Let's say that you get to your destination, your Airbnb. There's a commercial about an Airbnb that nobody can figure out the unlock code to get into. Well, I need to tell a story. I hope that my nephew is not watching this online, because he would rather I not tell this story to 600 people. My nephew is an Air Force veteran, radiology in the Air Force for 2 decades, incredibly brilliant young man. He was staying with us on his way from his home in Charleston over to Louisiana, where his father lived. And he asked if he could stay overnight. I said, sure, glad to have you. Tell you what, if we're not home, the garage door will be open. Just come on in. Anybody figuring out what happened here? I live in a cul-de-sac. So he comes barreling into the cul-de-sac. I didn't know he was here. He didn't text me and say, I'm on the way. I look out in front of my house and Dunwoody police cars are in the cul-de-sac. And my nephew is in handcuffs next door where my neighbor had the garage door open. And he walked right on in and started making himself at home. So I'm saying, Chris, how you doing? Good, good. It's all good. Shake your hand, but can't. And he walked in that place, and he thought it was a joke, right? Oh, where's Uncle Alan? Yeah, this is so funny. It's not funny anymore. You got to have the right door to go through, because if you get the wrong door, there's trouble. And that is so today. Think about all the doors people are knocking on to try to help themselves. Think about all the things that are going on, people just banging on some kind of remedy to alleviate their pain, to try to work their way through their fear of death, their fear of failure, their fear of relational carnage. Think about all the doors people are knocking on. Not only do you have to know how to get there, you have to know the code once you do. Well, back to the illustration of sheep. Jesus, in John chapter 10, he talked a lot about his role as the good shepherd. This Lord is my shepherd that David was talking about. And in that passage of scripture, he said, here's the deal. Anybody that enters in any way through the door, and I would say anybody that goes into a garage that's open, but it's not the right garage, there's trouble. And Jesus went on and said, those people are robbers, they're thieves, they're liars. When we're banging on the wrong door to alleviate our pain, it's not going to. That's a false thing. But he says, I'm the right door. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The one who guards that gate. He goes on to say, I'm the door. I'm the right door. And when you come in through me, and so he said, very truly, I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the right one. Everybody who's gone before me, the police are going to show up and lock you up. Everybody who's gone before me, that's a no-go. But I am the way. I am the truth. I am the gate. Everyone who enters it will be saved. Next chapter, there's a conversation where that sort of bridges over to what we're talking about today, resurrection, where the unlock code is still a little bit unclear to those who are closest to Jesus. And he's having the conversation with this woman named Martha, whose brother was dead, and Jesus had sort of around the block promised that he wasn't going to stay dead. And this conversation went something like this. Lord, Martha said, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died to start with. But I know that even now, whatever you want to happen is going to happen. And Jesus said, well, your brother's going to rise again. And she said, I get it. He's going to rise again in the resurrection. And the thinking was that somewhere in the last days, at the end of all things, God is going to do something and we're going to be with him. David said the same thing. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But because Jesus had not resurrected, Lazarus had not resurrected, there wasn't any reference point for this. There wasn't any sense of what this was like. And so she said, he's going to rise again, right? I know he will. And Jesus said, no. It's not about what happens, it's about who I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. No one comes except by me. I'm the right door, the right gate. I'm the unlock code. Resurrection is. And so that brings us to our story today. Here's how the resurrection actually took place. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. hung on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They took him down before 6 o'clock, which was when the Jewish Sabbath started. It was kind of not a good thing for him to be hanging on the cross then. They took all the criminals off. They put him in a tomb kind of hastily, threw some spices on him so he wouldn't stink on Sunday when they could get to him and prepare his body correctly, rolled a stone in front of the tomb. Well, on Sunday, the women went back to that tomb to say, okay, we're going to do it right. So the scripture says, early in the morning, the first day of the week, which was for the Jewish people, first day of the week, they went back to the tomb, saw the stone had been removed. So she came running, Mary came running to find Simon, Peter, and John, those two that we said the disciples have a lot of personality. They were the closest of friends. Now, you remember that John wrote this. This is John's gospel. And referring to yourself in the third person is not new. John did it in the Bible. And so he said, the disciple that Jesus loved. That's talking about himself, John. And it's sort of a humble brag going on here because he says, and by the way, I'm faster than he was. Look what he says. He said, she came, said to Simon Peter and the other one whom Jesus loved, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they laid him. Here's the humble brag. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. He bent over and looked at the strips. Oh, but the other disciple outran him. Yeah, there we go. Humble brag. Got to the tomb first, looked in, didn't see Jesus. Peter came along behind, went straight to the tomb. They saw the linen lying there as well as the face, the shroud that had been on him. So the other disciple didn't understand, and John admits it. This was written 90 years, when John was 90 years old, probably 60 years after this happened. And he said, we didn't understand. We didn't have any idea that God didn't allow life to be final here on earth, that there was an eternal life, there was an abundant life, there was something that stretched on far beyond what we could possibly know, beyond our pain, beyond our anxiety, beyond our fear, beyond even death, and that's resurrection. Later on that night, guess who didn't believe in resurrection? Thomas. Later on that night, Jesus appeared to all the disciples and he said to Thomas, here you go. Check it out. Nails, spear in the side. Touch them if you like. Interestingly, the Bible never says he did. It's once he saw Jesus, he didn't have to. And Jesus said, you know, you believed because you saw. Blessed are all of those through the centuries who will believe even though they haven't seen. And that's us. Circle right back around to where we started. It's good to be home. You know, when David wrote, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he envisioned something that was beyond anything he could grasp. He envisioned something that he really couldn't define. He didn't understand resurrection. He didn't really grasp what was going on. But he knew it was good. He knew that if he was a sheep, he'd enjoy green grass and still waters forever. He knew that if he was a sheep, that he would be protected from his enemies, that he'd be guided down the right paths, that he'd be put back on his feet if that needed to happen. He just grasped that forever with God would be a good thing. So look what we said today. Home, it's both a place and a person. To get home, we need to know the way. Or we need the one beside us who is the way. Once we get there, we need the code. We need to understand what we've got to punch in to have access. And what we have to punch in to have access is resurrection. We've got to get what this day means. Paul, writing later on, 1 Corinthians, he said, you know, if the resurrection's not real, our faith is a joke. My paraphrase. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then nobody did. And if nobody did, then what we're talking about on these Sundays and these Easter days, it's just all a cruel joke to give people a promise that their life is not over with this life, that their pain cannot have an answer, that their anxiety, their fear, their stress, that all of that can't have a shepherd that's going to lead them to the place of green pastures and still waters. If the resurrection's not true, then none of that's true, and everything we're doing here is a joke. Church, it is true. It is true. I've looked into the faces of way too many people in grief. We baptized 7 people this morning, and each of them said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And each of them said that this is a path I want to follow. This is a way that no matter how many years I have left on this earth, this is a way that's worth following. This is a shepherd that I want to be behind. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that the grave is not the final answer. That the insurmountable obstacles that we seem to think are in our way, that's not the final answer. That you give us peace and you give us stillness. You give us a community to be in, a flock. Lord, you surround us with the things that David said in the Psalm. And we get the front row seat 2,000 years later where we understand resurrection. And we understand it in a way that they couldn't have it. They'd never seen it before, but we have. We've seen new life out of old. We've seen death turn into life. We've seen darkness turn into light because you invaded somebody's life. You are a place and a presence. And in you we find freedom. When you open your eyes, there's a QR code on the screen behind me. We'll have pastors down here at the front after the service, and we would love to continue this conversation with you. But if you want to let it marinate just a little bit, if you're watching online, this QR code is going to connect you to a place where it'll alert us that you have questions, that you have conversations that need to be had, that you have a need that we would pray with you about some issue. If you'll flash that QR code with your phone, we will get back to you within 24 hours. We will establish contact with you in the next 24 hours and make sure that your questions, maybe you want to follow this shepherd. Maybe you want your sins forgiven and you want to know what it's like to follow the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, who resurrected, who walked out of the tomb so that we could know that there is life beyond this life. Maybe you want to be a part of this community of faith. Maybe you just want to get involved. And I think John told you that there's some kind of website you could go to. /events, right? We don't want you to leave here with your questions unanswered or a sense that you don't belong, because you do. Father, thank you for us being able to gather today in your name. Accept our praise in the name of Jesus.